actually entitled this study tonight called Walk Worthy. In the very first verse of chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." But in order to understand how to walk worthy, we kind of have to back up just a little bit, and we have to take a look at chapter 3, because chapter 3 kind of sets us up a little bit. A lot of chapter 3 spoke about the mystery, and there are two mysteries that I was able to pull out of chapter 3. The mystery of the gospel, of being in Christ and being one with Christ. In chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "The Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." And he goes on, "And the bigger mystery of God's amazing plan, that as a whole, a body, a building, a temple, through his amazing work, which he is faithful to complete, we will be a living testimony to his glory." And what he's referring to in this verse, which just really blew my mind when I heard it and understood it and grasped the concept, because this is the second mystery, is that what he's doing with the body of Christ, the temple that his spirit dwells within, the building where Christ is the cornerstone, what he's doing is he's unifying us. And then at the fullness of time, once his... The scripture says that he's faithful to complete the work that he's begun in us. And that work is to conform us into the image of Christ. That work in verse 10 of chapter 3 says this, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So basically what he's saying is that the body of Christ, in their unity, in their love for one another, and coming together, fitted together, being the body of Christ in the fullness of time, will be a testimony of his glory to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Do you see this? I kind of hesitate to say we're the trophy on the mantle that he goes, look! But we're his magnificent creation that he created in Christ Jesus, because the fulcrum is Christ. The whole mechanism only works through Christ. And how many times have we looked at scripture in this book alone? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And once we grasp that magnificent position of being in Christ, that honored position of being in Christ, all of a sudden the transformation starts to happen. We begin to honor him with our lives, to love him back with our lives, to worship him and praise him for his work in our in and through our lives. And then it'll become a testimony to the powers and principalities in heavenly places. So here's the thing. What does that knowledge do to you? Do you remember chapter 1? You're chosen. You're chosen. Couple this concept and that together. You're chosen. We're chosen. Because there's that sense of value. Get up to the celestials. God Almighty chose us. Before time began, he chose us in Christ. That is a most honored seating. Why do you think the enemy is always on our shoulder throwing doubt darts? That's why when we get to chapter 6, we're going to learn about the armory of God, because the spiritual warfare is real. Okay? Our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. What do you think that means? What is our weapon of warfare?
Christ.
Correct. Okay? No longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. So, if our weapons of warfare are not carnal, what are they? Why do you think prayer is the most least attended function in a church? Because Satan gets our ear. Satan tells us, oh, I got to go take care of this job. This is urgent and that can't wait. Or the phone rings and somebody calls. You know, it's not like they're intending to distract us, but Satan uses them. He whispers in somebody's ear, or not him personally, but one of his powers, they whisper in their ear, and all of a sudden we get a phone call and we miss Bible study. So verse 10 again in verse 3 says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, God has a plan. We need to recognize he has a plan. Then we need to walk out our part of the plan so that we understand it and we have that rest that Jesus promised us. We have that peace that he promises us, okay? Also further in verse 3, it says in verse 16 that he would grant you, Paul prays this over us, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Here it is, guys. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is Paul's prayer over us. And when he says that by faith you might be rooted and grounded in love, our faith comes by our trials and our tribulations. And every time we choose to look at it as a fabulous adventure in trusting him, faith, all of a sudden we practice this. We trust him in obedience to his word and exhortations of how we're going to walk this out, which we're going to look at again just a little bit further. All of a sudden, we're mimicking what the word tells us how to walk. How do we walk? And then trusting him, but doing what he tells us to love one another in lowliness and meekness, chapter 4. We'll get to that in just a second. All of a sudden, when we start doing that, we become rooted and grounded in his love. Because we're understanding it. We're understanding it by experience. All of a sudden, we're not acting out our fleshly desires. All of a sudden, no. Lowliness, meekness, forbearing one another. All of a sudden, that starts to come to life. And all of a sudden, we look more like Christ and less like ourselves. And that's where we become rooted and grounded. And then we also comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Because we're walking it out. As we walk out what he exhorts us to do, we gain understanding. And in that understanding, we become more Christ-like. Do I believe it? If I read his word, do I believe it? When I choose to believe, when I choose to exercise faith and not fear, all of a sudden, I become rooted and grounded because I start to experience what he's telling me to do and what the ramifications of doing what he tells me to do, all of a sudden, there's peace. No matter what swirls around me, I have peace. Okay? And then in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Now remember, previously in chapter 3, we were talking about the unity of the church. Mm-hmm. He's our peace. The unity of the church happens because the power of the Holy Spirit is working in us individually, but collectively. And if we collectively walk worthy of the calling he's given us, all of a sudden we find the peace amongst ourselves and we testify and glorify God to the heavenlies. We have an amazing, honored place in his plan. And we need to see that. We need to take chapter 1 seriously, being chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. We need to take that seriously. The knowledge that we are in Christ should overwhelm us with peace. But it needs to be locked away in our hearts that as the enemy of our soul, the liar, the stealer, the destroyer, seeks to sow his seeds of doubt, we would rely upon the promise of being in Christ. That all his promises are yes and amen and for us. So now we take all of that and we move into chapter 4. Because the first part of chapter 4, Paul is telling us how to walk with each other. Because if we walk with each other, in the love of Christ, we will accomplish these things that he's setting up for us, okay? And all of a sudden, the enemy who's trying to stir up strife and division and conflict, when he can separate us, all of a sudden, the power of the Spirit is disconnected. If you and I are quarreling, the Spirit is disconnected. Yes. But when we're loving each other, esteeming each other higher, mm-hmm. all of a sudden, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in their midst. Mm-hmm. And the power of being in Christ starts to bear fruit. And those that are in the darkness, fighting and quibbling and running into all sorts of craziness, thinking yeah. they're going to find fulfillment, they'll look over here and they'll go, look at those guys. Mm-hmm. They're walking in peace. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things of our armory, is the shoes of peace. We walk in peace. So chapter 4, he talks about being a prisoner, but then he goes on to say that I beseech you to walk worthy, and to walk worthy of this glorious calling. We need to see it as a glorious calling. Not so much of, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I have my fire insurance. No. But that God's doing a work in and through us, and he's faithful to complete it. And he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we could ask or think in Christ Jesus. The way that King James says to walk worthy of the calling, the King James Version says vocation, wherewith you were called. It's an honored invitation we have received. Paul is exhorting us to respect the calling, honor the invitation, and see the magnificence of the honor being given to us. We need to really see that. How? We move on to verse 2 in chapter 4. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bear with one another in love. In love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
I like that.
Back in chapter 2, we learned that he is our peace. He has made both one and has broken down the walls of hostility. We learned that was by establishing a quantifier, or that he set the bar for us. We were all sinners saved by grace, and we all sin, believer and unbeliever alike. The difference is, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we see each other in light of the knowledge that we all sin, there is none righteous, no, not one. We have to see that, not only in others, but most importantly, in ourselves. Yeah. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. We can begin to resolve our differences with one another in lowliness and meekness, long-suffering or patience, bearing one another in love, because God is love. Jesus is in love with us and demonstrated that at the cross. That is sacrificial love on the cross. Mm-hmm. That's what we see on the cross, sacrificial love. Do we see that as we deal with one another? Mm-hmm. What's sacrificial love in that situation? Not needing to be right.
Yeah, yeah.
Because in our need to be mm-hmm. right, that's really a power grab. Mm-hmm. It's a self-righteousness. He's telling us to be lowly and meek, forbearing with one another in love. Not in our love, because our love is always selfish, mm-hmm. but in his love, because we're in Christ. Mm-hmm. So we look at Christ on the cross, we see that Christ, who was without sin, suffered excruciating pain for us, was nailed to the cross, and he never did anything wrong. People 1 minute were putting palm trees on the path from Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And 4 days later, he's arrested, and he's nailed to a cross, and they're mocking him. People are fickle. Our flesh is fickle. What we need to do is to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, understanding the honor that has been bestowed upon us to be unified in Christ, glorifying Christ, esteeming others higher than ourselves, humbling ourselves. I must decrease that he might increase. That's our perspective. We decrease our desires, our strengths, our wants, our plans. All of that needs to be laid upon the altar in trust that he will do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or think. Mm-hmm. His plan for us is glorious. We can't even fathom what it looks like. We're getting bits and pieces of it, and that's it. All right? In Galatians, Paul declares in chapter 2, verse 20, "And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Meaning, as we die to our fleshly lusts for vengeance or self-righteousness, power, and pride, and submit to living in Christ, in his love for his body, which is us, we will find ourselves dwelling together in peace. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 4 to declare that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. How do we maintain a bond of peace? Our feelings are Satan's playground. He wants us to be insecure. Go back to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to make a slight detour here. Ephesians chapter 1, 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." I don't see any room for insecurity in verse from Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6. I don't see any room for insecurity. So when that liar, stealer, destroyer, divider starts whispering words in your ear like you're insufficient, or you're a problem child, or you don't measure up, or nobody likes you, or you don't fit in, you run right back to here and you say, "I have been chosen in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and without blame, to be the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made me accepted in the beloved." This is your shield of faith when the fiery darts start falling. This is your shield of faith right here. Verse 3 to verse 6 in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Memorize these verses. Memorize these things that you are and where you sit. Mm-hmm. All right, back to chapter 4. So he's calling us to walk worthy of the holy invitation we have been given, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And the only way that happens is when we realize the honor. When we actually recognize the honor of the calling, the invitation that we have been gifted with. And then we look at each other and say, "Wow, we're all sinners saved by grace. Mm-hmm. We're all in the same place. It doesn't matter what the silly situation is right now. He's our piece, every one of our pieces. He's every one of our piece. He has given that piece to us. And so what we need to do is endeavor to push the enemy out, to push the liar out, to push the deceiver out from our ears as well as each other's ears. And when we gather around his word like this, and we look into His Word, and we look at these things that tell us who we really are, not what the liar wants to tell us, all of a sudden we go, that's for you. That's for you. It's for me. These things are true. How do we maintain the bond of peace? As we hold ourselves responsible to our Lord and Savior for our own handling of matters. Hold ourselves accountable to the knowledge that we are all alike, the same, and there is nothing righteous in me except His Holy Spirit. We can overcome and abide in His peace and love with one another, becoming the testimony of His glory to the heavenlies. God has a plan and a purpose for His church, His body, His temple, His bride. And that is that we are one in Him. That we testify to all creation of His glory, magnified by His love and compassion, forgiveness and mercy on us, and transforming power of that love in our lives to the conforming of us into the image of His Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 states, therefore, we all, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord with uncovered faces, are transformed from glory to glory into the same likeness, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. All that boils down to say is that with each episode of choosing faith over fear, of choosing submitting to one another, esteeming other higher, dealing with one another in love and compassion and mercy and grace, and recognizing that every single one of us wakes up with a bucket of mercy new every morning because we need it. Why? Because He recognizes we sin every day. And the problem is the stealer destroyer is going to get right in our ears on that one. He goes, what are you talking? You phony. You hypocrite. Mm-hmm. What happens when somebody stands outside a church and goes, I'm not going in there. They're full of hypocrites. Mm-hmm. You're darn right. But we're hypocrites saved by grace. We have 1 John's promise that says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is God's work through us. He's cleansing us. He's conforming us into the image of His Son. He's creating a new heart within us to take away the hardness and place in a softness towards one another, loving of one another, esteeming of one another. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, it talks about the bride making herself ready. And I believe that this is part of it. That this whole lowliness, meekness, endeavoring to keep the unity and the bonds of peace is part of making ourselves ready. Chapter 19 in Revelation verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. The body of Christ is the bride of Christ. How is the bride of Christ making herself ready right now? Are we loving each other with lowliness and meekness, forbearing, forgiving one another, being kind to one another and tender-hearted? But it's hard work, because with each conflict, with each betrayal, with each backstab, with each sharp word, like you said, our minds go a-fluttering. All of a sudden, we've created an entire saga that has no validity in the truth or the light. Yeah. In Matthew 18, it says that if you have something against somebody, go to that person. That is not a common practice within the church. Wow. The common practice within every single one of us sinners' lives, sinners saved by grace's lives, is that all of a sudden we build up a wall of pride. Mm. How dare you talk to me like that? Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden it's really hard to climb over that wall because it keeps getting bigger with each brick of arrogance. And you can't climb over it to go to that person and say, could you tell me what you meant by that? To go to that person and go, you know what? I've got a really fruitful mind, and I heard you say this. Is that what you said? Because that's what I heard, and it was very hurtful. Is that what you said? When we can knock down our own walls, our own segregation from one another, by the understanding of who we really are and the honored invitation and calling that we've actually been gifted with, we didn't deserve it. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Mm-hmm. But we've been given it anyway. And if we can go to one another with that and say, please help me understand, because I'm hurting over here and I really need to understand why you're speaking this way to me, mm-hmm. or why you think this of me. But it's hard work to do that. But in that hard work, we will experience his love and we will comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the depth, the length, and the width of his love. That only comes through hard work. But in that hard work, we will die more to self and become more like him with each episode. In our unity, our submitting one to another, our esteeming each other higher, our understanding that our unity is his glory. It's Ephesians 5:21 that says we're supposed to submit to one another in the fear of God. It's Philippians 2:3 that says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each one esteem others better than themselves. This is the way we unify. And when we look at that unity as his glory, all of a sudden we've got fuel in the tank. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden we can go, with each episode of being lowly and meek, forbearing with one another in love and forgiveness and tenderheartedness and kindness and gentleness and fruits of the Spirit, all of a sudden his glory is manifested. Mm-hmm. We're part of it. We get to be part of it. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 4 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Are you getting the concept? All and unity are one. All and unity are one. We are united in Christ. We are united with one another. We need to do things differently than the world does. And we can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit that he gifted us with when he sealed us with the Spirit, when we trusted him with our entire lives, start to finish. It is the Spirit of God that we were sealed with in chapter 1, verse 13, that provides us with the ability to be more like him, dying to ourselves and seeking his peace, wisdom, and understanding of the real battle. Chapter 1, verse 13 in Ephesians says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's God's Spirit that dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God who moved on the waters in Genesis 1. That Spirit dwells within each one of us. That's the one we check in with. When we look at the glorious privilege we flawed, sinful men have had bestowed upon us, we should be humbled and broken before him that we couldn't possibly judge another servant. We should be humbled and broken before him that we couldn't possibly judge another's servant. And in Romans 14, verse 4, it says, who are you that judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Meaning, you're God's servant. I'm God's servant. All members of his body are his servant. How dare I judge another servant? They stand before their master on their own. We all serve the same master, but They stand before him on their own. Therefore, whatever they do, they're accountable to him. Whatever I do, I'm accountable to him. This goes back to the application of how we hold the bonds of peace. We take responsibility for ourselves. We hold ourselves accountable to the knowledge that we're all alike and the same. And there's nothing righteous in me, nothing. All we can do is thank the Lord. We can see ourselves in each other and then reach out and help each other up, raising our hands in worship and praise. We don't do that. But more importantly, there but by the grace of God go I. How dare I have arrogance and pride against a brother and sister? Now, I'm not sitting here saying, I got it, guys, I do it. I am telling you and confessing to you, I do this battle every single day. That means it's not my will, but thy will be done. It means that I'm not going to judge you because I have no authority to judge you with. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace who sins still. And his mercies are new every morning. But if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all righteousness. Just like you. We all have that same promise. We all have that same privilege. Have a blessed week and join us again next week for the hope of our calling.
Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wand.